Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing? God bless you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm especially glad the Holy Spirit is here. Brenda and Carl are not here because Brenda had her appendix removed last night. She's on her way home. Everything went well. I told her that's not a good way to lose weight. You shouldn't be just going having all these things taken out. That's a different way. But everything went well. Just keep her in your prayers for speedy recovery. So praise the Lord. If there are notes in your worship guide, there's a copy of the message notes. If you need an extra copy, though, raise your hand. The ushers have some extras they would love to give you. Yesterday, we had our Dream Team celebration. It was an opportunity to celebrate our Dream Team, which is people that serve in different capacities, whether it's ushers or greeters or soundboard, media, children's church, hospitality, all these different areas. We call that our Dream Team. And this was an opportunity. Pastor Mike is overseas. He's the coordinator for Dream Teams, and he just wanted to have a day where we blessed everybody that was on the Dream Team, and we had an awesome day. We actually have a little video here. Go ahead and roll that. If you weren't there, you get to kind of witness what happened. Check out the brisket. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for putting that video together. As you can see, a good time was had by all. It was a beautiful day. It was lots of fun. And I want to send some special thanks out to Chris and Kathy, gentlemen, because they brought about Bounce House. They spent like all day Friday getting ready, and I don't know how long taking it down. So they put out a lot of effort. Let's give a hand to Chris and Kathy. It wouldn't have happened without them, for sure. And it wouldn't have been the same without Scott and Vicky either, because we wouldn't have had any food. I mean, like, eat food. And he started cooking food on Thursday. He put 2 days. I mean, Scott likes to cook. And I like to eat. That's a good combination. That's why we get along so good. But he smoked that brisket. Let me tell you. That was worth like driving 8 hours just to get a bite of that stuff. I had the sliced brisket first, and I said, boy, that is really good. And then he said, did you try the stuff in the cooler? He took one of the briskets after he cooked it, put it in a cooler, and closed it so it just sits and puts sauce on it. It sits overnight. Not a cold cooler, but it turns into like a steamer. Oh, my goodness, that was amazing. Everybody's, wow, so thank you all. We have 54 people on our Dream Team. We had a lot of fun. Of course, the kids were there, too. They were bouncing and running around. They had a good time. So that's awesome. But thank you all that put it together. Pastor Mike kind of organized the whole thing. Very, very fun. If you're not on the Dream Team, it's worth getting on Dream Team just to get some brisket next year when we have it. But it's how our church operates. Without Dream Team, we don't have a service. Because every Sunday it takes about 20, 25 people just to put on a service Sunday. So it's not one person or three or four people. Dream Team makes church happen. Well, let's get back into our series. We're on a series called The Spirit-Led Life. And today I want to talk about praying in the Spirit. How many would like to live a Spirit-led life? Because there's an alternative to that, and that is a mind-led life or a carnally-led life or a fleshly-led life. All those are limited in their capacity. If we live our life based on what we know with our mind, that's not. But if we live our life on the Spirit, the limitation is what's in the mind of God, the heart of God. What does He know? What do I know compared to what God knows? That's the Spirit-led life. Is being led by the Holy Spirit, and it is possible, and that's what we're talking about. The default setting is just to live by our own mind, Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He wants to direct our path. That's the Spirit-led life. So let's get back into this series. We started in the middle of Romans chapter 7. We're going to go to the end of Romans chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 16. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We talked about this last week. I hope that this week you've been reveling in the fact that you are a child of God, because that's important. Yeah, that's important. You're not a child of the devil. You're not even just a child of this world, but you're a child of God. And what I mean by that is you need to realize you've got friends in high places. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels of God are on your side and you're on their side. That's important to know. That's good to know. That gives you courage. That gives you boldness in the vagaries of life, man. If you had a problem with a company and trying to get something resolved, it would help if you knew the owner of the company, wouldn't it? He would help you. He would go to bat for you. He'd make sure that you got your problem resolved. Well, think about this. You know the owner of the universe, the creator of the universe. And what kind of problem do you have that you're trying to get resolved? You've got a friend in high places. Your father is God. He sits on the throne of the universe. Woo! Glory. Preach myself happy already. Just getting started. We're children of God. Verse 17. And if we're children, we talked about this last week, we're heirs, which means we have access to everything God has. And fellow heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. We talked about that last week. That we may be glorified with him. Verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So I'm not going to go back and cover that, but this is the contrast between having these two understandings in our mind. There's a dynamic tension between prosperity and being willing to bear up under suffering. All right? You can go watch that on the website. Verse 19. The anxious longing of the creation. Now he's going to have some verses here that talk about creation. And we're interested in, there's a lot of talk today about the planet, being concerned about the planet. I think Christians ought to be concerned as good stewards for what God has given us. But there is a perspective to this, and watch, it's going to be unveiled here. The creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The ones who can accurately determine the health of our planet are those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And the creation is waiting for us to reveal ourselves. Verse 20, the creation was subject to futility. Did you know there's a curse on the planet? It came when Adam and Eve sinned. God told them, bad stuff's going to happen if you do this. And they did it, and bad stuff happened. Not only to man, but to the planet. A curse came on the planet. In fact, not only did a curse come at that moment, but sin, every sin committed on the planet brings an additional burden on the planet. When Cain killed his brother Abel, God said, his blood is crying out to me from the ground, and the ground is cursed because of that blood that was shed. Every time there's murder, there's rapes, there's sin, there's lying, stealing, more weight comes upon our planet. And we're seeing that. And I think that's a factor that's missing in some of the people trying to understand what's going on with our planet. Sin. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God knew this was going to happen, but there's a hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There is redemption for the planet under God's plan. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers. Don't we see that? The planet is suffering from our sin. Suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And I don't want to go into this, but you can go back and read Luke chapter 24 where God talks about the end. They asked him, when's the end going to be? And he gave all these signs. Wars, you see that? Rumors of wars, hatred, murder, strife, earthquakes, famines, fires, flood. Anybody see any of that happening? And he said it would be like the pains of childbirth. What is that? What do we know about the pains of childbirth? They get more frequent and more intense until the delivery. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing that happen, and he's tying that in. He says the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. How many are looking forward to that day when we see Him face to face? We no longer have a body of flesh and blood. We have a glorified body that doesn't have the pains and the aches and the sufferings and the problems that we have now. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? So that's a key component to faith, is having something to believe for. Verse 25. Now we're going to go to the end, not today, we're going to go to the end of chapter 8. So just an interesting flow from 7 all the way to the end of 8, and all could be tied under this heading of living the Spirit-led life. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So that's what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There always has to be something in your life that you're hoping and that you're believing for that has not materialized yet. Sometimes we pray for a life that we're never believing for anything, but that's not this life. That's eternity. That's heaven. That's when everything is realized. As long as we're on this planet and the planet's under a curse, we're going to be pushing forward, reaching forward. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As long as we're on this planet, we're going to be using our faith. There's always going to be something that we're stretching for that we want to see come into reality. Now, verse 26. This is where I want to kind of camp for a little while. This is where I feel led by the Holy Spirit to talk about, because I don't think we take advantage of this tool and this key that God has given us. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. So we're talking about the Spirit-led life. We're talking about how the mind is in the middle. The Spirit is over here telling us good things to do. The flesh is over here telling us bad things to do, or anything to keep us from doing what God wants us to do, right? And it says the Spirit helps our weaknesses. How many have weaknesses? Okay, some of you don't. I'd like to talk to you after. I'd like to know how you did that. But actually, I hope you have weaknesses. Because guess what? You have weaknesses. See, the only difference is whether you realize it or not. You have weaknesses. If you didn't, you'd be God. God's the only one that doesn't have a weakness. The rest of us all have weakness. We have blind sides. There's stuff that we can't see. We got issues. Guess I got issues. You got issues. Guess what? All God's children got issues. I got weaknesses. You got weaknesses. Guess what? All God's children got weaknesses. It's just a matter of whether or not you've identified that weakness. That's the first step to getting strong, is to identify your weakness. The second step is what we're going to talk about today. Apply some supernatural power to your weakness to where it becomes your strength. Woo, glory. So that's what the Bible says. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because he identified his weakness. Have you identified your weakness? Do you know what you need to be working on? If you don't, you're not working on it. And your weakness is not becoming a strength. It's continuing to be a weakness. And everybody around you knows it. People around you, people close, they already know your weakness. The key is, do I know my weakness? Or do I act like everybody else is the problem? It's all everybody else's problem. No, but I have a weakness. Everybody in this room has a weakness. And until you identify your weakness, you will not conquer your weakness. So he's giving us a clue here. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. God wants us to get strong in that area of weakness in our life. And the Spirit wants to help our weaknesses. That's good news right there. I like that. I like that the Holy Spirit, in the Greek word, is the Parakletos, the one who's called alongside to help me. He's my counselor. He's my helper. He wants to help me get victory in this life. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. But it's a matter of whether we are allowing the Holy Spirit to help us, or we say, I got it, or I don't really want help. So, and listen, it's hard to allow the Holy Spirit and sometimes the Holy Spirit through other people to help you. After I got saved in 1974. I was part of the charismatic movement for 4 years, and I moved to Gainesville, and I got in a church in Gainesville, and the pastor sat me down and says, you got issues. I didn't like to hear that. I didn't want to hear that. And I thought he was, I was offended by that. Come on. What do you mean I got issues? I ain't got no issues. You got the problem. I don't. No, he says, I love you. He says, I've been watching you. You know, I was in charge of all kinds of stuff in the church. I was helping, I'm serving. He said, but I can see through your interaction for people, you've got these walls set up in your life. I didn't see them. I didn't see any walls. I think this guy's crazy. Let him talk. Go ahead, talk. Go ahead, tell me. Yeah, you got stuff. You got something. You got walls. I don't have any walls. He said, how about this? And we're just kind of going back and forth. I'm arguing because I don't have no walls. I don't got any issues. You got issues. I don't have problem with myself because I put those walls. See, I see it now, but I put those walls up and they're just natural, just a part of my life. I don't see them as a wall. I see them as defenses that I need that I put up strategically over years of my life, and they're just part of the fabric of my life. I don't see them as walls. I don't see them. I just don't see them. I didn't see it. I didn't see what he was talking about. So here's where it came to. He said to me, he says, well, look, do me a favor. He said, I love you. Would you just sit there right there in that chair, bow your head, and ask God to show you if you have any weaknesses? I said, I'll do that. And in a couple seconds, I was on the floor crying so hard. God showed me a wound that had come into my life. I was about 5 or 6 years. It was a big deal. If I told you about it, that's no big deal, but it was a big deal to me. The devil used it. The first instance where I got wounded, and I started putting up walls. And I kept building those walls. All the way through grade school, middle school, and high school, and college, I put these walls up. And now this man's trying to help me take down these walls. And the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and he prayed for me, and the walls started to come down, and I felt like a different person. The Holy Spirit will help your weaknesses. You can't figure it out by yourself. You can't find it. You can't even see it. But when you're open to the Holy Spirit, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. See, God had a call on my life. But those weaknesses, those defenses, I was fine like one-on-one talking to people, but I couldn't handle like doing what I'm doing today, talking to a crowd. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it in grade school. I was petrified to answer the roll. You know, when they had roll call? William DeCana. That just, does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, that just freaked me out. I knew my voice was going to crack. I wasn't going to say it right. Here. And why was that? It all came back to weaknesses in my life that the devil strategically put there to keep me from doing what I'm doing today and what God called me to do. And that's what the devil doesn't care about you. He cares about what God has put in you. And what needs to come out of you. And he's just trying to keep it from coming out. He's trying to keep you from being what you were called to be and doing what you're called to do and saying what you're called to say. Right. That's all he cares about. Don't care about you. He don't want you doing the destiny that's on the inside of your life. That's what freaks him out. But the Holy Spirit, in the same way, it says here in this chapter, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. If you work with the Holy, and he's going to tell us how this thing works. And we're going to find out today. And you're going to have an opportunity today to do something about your weaknesses. Yep. I'm going to give you a clear step what you can do. In the same way, the Spirit also helps. I like that. Yeah, he's a helper. Yeah. Helps our weaknesses. And look at this. Let's just get honest. We do not know how to pray as we should. So that tells me something right there. The key to overcoming your weakness is prayer. But we don't know how to pray as we should. That's why it says, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. Well, how do you do that? Praying in the Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about today. Because you don't know how to pray as you should. If you do, you'd have already fixed it. You'd already figured it out. You'd already solved it. We are blind to our own weaknesses. The Holy Spirit is aware of our weaknesses. We have to learn to pray in the Spirit so that the Spirit can pray, use our mouth to pray the perfect prayer to begin tearing down the strongholds that are in our life. Everybody has a stronghold. Strongholds. You got to know your stronghold so you can pray against it. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes for us. Does that mean I don't have to do anything? No. He doesn't do it. Like if the Holy Spirit did it 100% on his own, then nobody would have any more weaknesses because he would just solve them all. The issue is he wants to do it, but he never violates our free will. God's big on free will, choice, freedom. I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to pray a perfect prayer, but he won't violate my free will. He wants me to cooperate and yield to him, join with him, let him pray through me. I have to do it. I have authority. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, my tongue, not the Holy Spirit's tongue. He's not going to do that. He's not going to just pray the prayer of salvation for everybody, right? You have to believe it in your heart. With the heart, man believeth. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. People have to receive what Jesus did. Jesus died for the whole world. That doesn't mean the whole world's saved. Because that God did his part, we have to do our part. So the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What does that mean? That's praying in the Spirit. Praying in an unknown language that your mind doesn't understand that comes up out of your spirit. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses because we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercede. Intercede means to go in between, to stand in the gap, to do something for somebody else. Intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, praying in an unknown tongue, in an unknown language, praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit. Verse 27. He, who's he? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He's praying the perfect prayer. So how does this happen? Groanings too deep for words. What's that? Praying in tongues. Let's flesh that out from Scripture, not from what I think. Let's look at what the Bible says. Hopefully you have made a decision in your life to read the Bible and to do what the Bible says and to trust it as God's word. If you haven't come to that place, that's probably what you just need to figure out. Now, I love, you know, people who preach and teach and write books on this subject like Josh McDowell. For some people, that's how they come to believe in the authority of Scripture. For me, after I got saved, people were talking about the Bible like it was infallible, and I didn't believe that because I wasn't taught that. I didn't grow up in that. And I simply did the only thing I knew to do. I asked God, what? What is this? People are, what? I didn't believe it. I mean, they were like, yeah, if the Bible says it, it's, I'm like, I asked God. I said, tell me. Tell me. I need to know. And God spoke very clearly to me and confirmed what they were saying. He said, yes, that's my word. It's absolute truth. And he ended with this statement that I'll never forget. He says, if you obey it, it will go well with you. That settled it for me right there. I didn't have to read five books. Now, maybe that's the way you figured out. But you need to decide that in your life, whether this is the authority of the, if this is, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is equated with the Word, and this is equated with the Word. It's God speaking to us. So as we look at these scriptures, now hopefully you have made that decision that the Bible is authority in your life. And we'll look at these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is contrasting a couple of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's contrasting speaking in tongues with prophecies. I'm just going to pick out the ones that address speaking in tongues so you can see what the Bible says about this. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 14, 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands. In his spirit, he speaks mystery. So here's a beginning of understanding. What is tongues? I don't know where you come from. We're all from probably different backgrounds. Some people have never heard anything about this. Some people know all about it. They've received it. Some people have been taught against it. I mean, there's the whole gamut of different backgrounds that we come from. But again, the only way I know to figure out if something's right or wrong, true or false, is just go to Scripture and see what the Bible says about it. So the first thing we see is one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. That sounds pretty good, right? That's good. Speaks to God, because people don't understand, but in his spirit, so now it tells me that In his spirit, he speaks mysteries. It's my spirit praying, not my mind. We're going to see that kind of affirmed a little bit more. Praying in tongues is not praying with your mind. I can speak English, a little bit of Spanish, and a few words in Italian, like pizza, ravioli, spaghetti, Mario Lanza. Just a few words. That's just the essential words, you know. And of course, now if you were here last week, you know I can speak Polish also. Y'all didn't like my Polish joke. Okay, in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. I'm not speaking with my mind. Because again, if I could figure it out, I would have figured it out. That's why I need to pray out of my spirit. My spirit has it figured out. But there are things that maybe I'll never understand. We should continue to grow in our understanding of God and our knowledge of God, but don't ever think you're going to have it all figured out, because then you'd be God, and we'll never be God. So there's always going to be things you don't understand. So in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So we're learning some things about tongues. First of all, it passes my understanding. It's good for me. It's speaking mysteries. I'm talking to God, not to men. And here it says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The word translated edified out of the Greek is oikodomeo. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, you look up oikodomeo, it says this, to be a house builder, to construct, to build, to embolden. How many would like to be bolder in your faith, in your life, have more courage? And today, if you look in the Greek at that word, oikodomeo, they would use that word, and this, if you have a battery, of course, we didn't have this back then, but we know that today, if you use the word, if you had a battery in your car and it was dead, you would use this word to say, you need to oikodomeo that battery. You need to take it and charge it back up. I like that, because a lot of times I need to be charged up. I need to be built up. I need to be edified. I need to be reconstructed. I need to be built. And it says when I'm praying in tongues, I'm building myself. I'm charging my battery back up. I'm putting strength back in. If it's a 12-volt battery and it's dropped down to 5 volts, I need to get back up to 12. If I'm designed to operate at a certain level of the power of the Holy Spirit, time, you know, the world drags and it pulls it down, I need to get it back in. So that's what it's telling me. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. We're just looking at scripture. Verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. So we already talked about it. It's not coming from my mind. My spirit, if I'm born again, if I'm not born again, then so if I'm born again, the Holy Spirit lives in my spirit, and he can pray his spirit in my spirit. I can pray in tongues. Verse 15, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. I'll pray with the mind also. We're supposed to use our mind, right? Your mind is renewed by the word of God. So he's not saying don't use your mind. He's saying, but there are things that your mind will never understand and never be advanced enough that you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And he's saying we're going to do both. If Mike comes to me and said, my back hurts. I know, your back, I need to pray for your back. But how many of you have felt at a loss to pray for yourself? I often don't know how to, I don't know. I'm out of words. I've prayed all the words I know. I need this Holy Spirit to help me. I'll pray with the mind also. I'll sing with the spirit. I'll sing with the mind also. Verse 18. Paul says this. Look at this. He's bragging about himself. Look what he's bragging about. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, that encourages me a lot because that tells me Paul's a Southerner. You all. The actual literal Greek is y'all. I pray in tongues more than y'all. That's good. But imagine making a boast about something. He says, I pray in tongues more than you all. If Paul came here today, imagine that. He'd look around and he'd go, yeah, I pray in tongues more than any of these people know right here. How would you like to be able to stand up and go, Paul, I beg to differ with you. I think I pray in tongues more than you. I think he'd be very proud of you. He would be very proud of you because he's using it as a boast. He's using it to shame them, saying basically, y'all don't do it enough. I pray in tongues more than you all. You all put together maybe. I pray in tongues more than you all. That's a lot of praying. And I found out, I think about this often, that I'm going down the road, driving my car, worrying when I could be praying in the Holy Spirit, solving what I'm worrying about. There's a lot of time I'm wasting because I always have the Holy Spirit in me. I'm just not always letting Him pray the perfect prayer out of my mouth. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. So what does tongues do? It builds yourself up, strengthens your weaknesses. You speak mysteries, and you pray the perfect prayer. Let's go on. Jude chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Jude writing to the church, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How? How are you doing that? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Builds you up on your most holy faith. Keeps you in the love of God. Have you ever got out of the love of God? Come on, we all have. Reacted the wrong way. Maybe if we prayed in the Spirit more, it would keep us from acting the wrong way. How many of you ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? If you know, he died in 1948. Was a tremendous man of God. He raised the dead on every continent, just saw mighty miracles. And somebody asked him, because he was an uneducated plumber. When he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it changed his life. His wife was a missionary or a pastor, basically, and he just wanted to stay in the background. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit, changed his life. And then somebody asked him one time, how do you do all these miracles? And he says, very simple. He said, I pray in the Spirit, and then I go out and edify the people. So that was his secret to ministry. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Did you know it's praying in tongues is part of the Great Commission? Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Let's pick it up in verse 15. This is the day of ascension, 40 years after his death, burial, and resurrection, 40 days after his death, actually, burial, 40 days later. He ascends to heaven, and he speaks with his disciples, and we'll look at a few things that he told them. He said, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high in 10 more days. The day of Pentecost means 50, so it's 10 more days. The Great Commission here, part of it, now we'll look at Mark chapter 16, 15. Here's what he told the church. We're the church, so it's the same commission that you and I have. He said to them, go into all the world. Everybody remember that? Anybody believe that? It's a good idea. That's what God's told us to do. Preach the gospel to all creation. How many think that's a good idea? He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. Now, what did he say? Go out and preach and people will believe. And then these signs will accompany those who have believed. In other words, as you're preaching the gospel in all the world, some things are going to happen. They're going to let signs of that people are believing. These signs will follow, accompany those. It doesn't say the apostles or a few great people. It accompanies those who have believed. How many have believed? Yeah. You and I are part of this progression of the Great Commission. You heard the gospel. It's been transferred for 2,000 years from person to person to person to person, mouth to mouth. It's been spoken, and you received it. And you're one of these people here. Those who have believed, here's what they're going to do. I'm just going to read the first two things. He gives a list of things that believers would do. In my name, they will cast out demons. And number two, they'll speak with new tongues. Jesus speaking, saying, this is what believers would do. They would speak with new tongues. Acts chapter 1, same event. We're reading it now from the book of Acts. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Anybody heard that term? Okay, so there's two baptisms, a baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's different than when you get saved, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. As soon as you get saved, God comes, lives inside you. Who lives inside you? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But there's a different experience, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he's talking to believers. He's already risen from the dead. So this group that he's talking to have God. They're born again. They have God on the inside of them. But he said, you haven't received something else. It's going to come on the day of Pentecost. Verse 8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now let's jump to Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost, 10 days later. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, the believers, were all together in one place. Suddenly, there came from where? Heaven, a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, rested on each one of them. And they, this group of believers, earlier verse says there's 120 in the upper room, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Not as their mind, not the devil, not the world, not their flesh, the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance. And you know what happened? You read Acts chapter 2. They went out into the streets doing this. People came from all around. Peter got up, preached his first sermon, Acts 2:38. They say, "What shall we do?" And he says three things. He says, "Repent, be baptized, and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And it says 3,000 people got saved and baptized that day. He said three things: get saved, get water baptized, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're three separate events. The first always has to be salvation. You can't get water baptized scripturally until you give your heart to the Lord, and you can't get baptized in the Holy Spirit until you give your heart to the Lord. Let's look a few chapters down. Okay, so this is Acts chapter 2. What's happening? The Acts of the Apostles. That's what the book of Acts is called. Acts chapter 8. Now look what's happening. Just going to look at a couple of these. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, everybody remember Samaria? The place that nobody wanted to go? You remember the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4? Samaria, revival broke out in Samaria. People in Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John. What for? They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they got saved, they got baptized, but they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the apostles were like, we can't just leave them there. They need some power. Send our two best guys down there, Peter and John, and get them filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they, verse 17, they began laying their hands on them, who? Peter and John, laying their hands on who? The Samaritans. And they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10. This is Peter goes into Cornelius, who's the Roman soldier, remember? Now here we pick up the story in verse 44. Peter goes to this Roman's house. He's got his family and friends, and Peter's preaching a sermon. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers, the Jews that came with Peter, who thought that the gospel was only for the Jews, right? Now their eyes are open. They go, this is for everybody. The circumcised believers who came with were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know this? Watch, verse 44, 6. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we did." So he's preaching the gospel. They believe in their heart. They got saved. And they start speaking in tongues. So in this case, they were saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit second, baptized in water third. So the order can be reversed, but salvation has to be first. Back to where we started, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. I just want you to think about this today. Where are you? Do you want to conquer your weaknesses, or do you want to be like me when I talk to my pastor, leave me alone? Don't tell me about my weak. Don't tell me about my walls. Don't tell me about my defenses. I put them up there for a good reason, and they're going to stay there. But if we want to begin to grow, here's, the Spirit helps our weaknesses because we don't know how to pray as we should. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Watch this. He searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And, okay, verse 28. Most of you are familiar with Romans 8:28. But I want you to see what it's connected to. It starts with a conjunction. And it doesn't sit there all by itself. Come on. What is it connected to? Praying in tongues. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And we know that God, now a lot of you have this written on your refrigerator. A lot of you have this memorized. But did you see what it's connected to? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are calling His purpose. Now, how many of you want God to work everything in your life together for good? What's it connected to? It's not sitting out there all by itself. It's got a conjunction at the beginning. It connects it to being led by the Holy Spirit in prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. I shared this with you today because I want you to grow. Now listen, you may have been baptized, and I've met a lot of people that got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they're not using it. In fact, I've had some people say, you know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I used to pray in tongues all the time, but I can't even do it anymore. I kind of lost it. You know what? God can stir it back up. God can bring it back up. Maybe you've been taught against it. Maybe you need some time to think about this. That's fine. Think about it. Maybe you've heard that you saw these scriptures this morning. You go, you know what? I need that. I want that. I want that. It's like a secret weapon. Why would God keep it from you? He won't keep it from anybody. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. It doesn't make you this, oh, certain special class of Christian. No. It makes you somebody who can be open to your weaknesses being conquered. It makes you somebody who can pray the perfect prayer. It makes you somebody who can pray in the Holy Spirit beyond your understanding. I'm telling you, everybody in this room needs it. You need it. I need it. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit probably about 5 or 6 months after I got saved. I've been praying in tongues ever since. About 6 months later, I got baptized in water. But those are all separate experiences. I gave my life to the Lord. But for a while, I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. It's made a big difference in my life to be able to pray in the Holy Spirit. It's up to every... God doesn't force salvation on anybody. He doesn't force you to get water baptized. He doesn't force you to pray in tongues. He doesn't force you to... But I just want you to know it's available to every believer. It's not for a special, certain class of believers. It is a prayer language that you can use. It's available to anybody. What I've found in the past, the thing that keeps people from receiving their prayer language is right here. Some kind of confusion or question or thought that they have, not me, or you're trying to make it happen in your mind. And you have to, first of all, not be convinced that I said it, but be convinced that it's in the scripture. It's in the word, and if that doesn't convince you, I don't know what can convince you. But once you get that and you see that Paul prayed more than you all, that Jesus said the believers would speak in tongues, and you see the manifestation, and then you say, God, I want this. God will not keep it from you. He will not hide it from you. He will not keep it from you. At the end of the service, when we have our prayer time, the prayer teams are going to be up here. We're going to have an extra prayer team. There's going to be 3 prayer teams. And if you need prayer for anything, like every week, they're going to be up here to pray for you. But if you would say, you know what? I want that. I need that. I'm desperate for that. I come up, and they're going to pray with you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe God's going to give it to you. I also want to tell you this. Sometimes, I had a guy come to me many years ago, and I was an associate pastor at a church, and he says, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, man, that's awesome. We're sitting in my office, and I prayed for him, and I was praying for him, and I could tell he was like, he said, I don't know, I can't do it. I'm not, and I said, listen, go home. We prayed, you asked. I said, I know that you received it, but you're just sweating. You're struggling. I said, go home. You're going to get it. He called me later. He said, when I left your office, as I was walking down the stairs, I started speaking in tongues. Sometimes you just need to get alone. I mean, it can happen any way, anywhere. We got a little book that we're going to, if you come up for prayer, then they're going to give you a book to go home. Or maybe you're like, man, I need to think about this a little more. There's some books back in the corner. Take the book home, read about it, think about it. I'm telling you, you need it. It will help you. Yeah. Let's pray. Anybody get anything out of this? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for everybody that's here today. I want to just pray especially for those that have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just want to say, it's not spooky, it's not crazy, it's not weird. It's you. It's you, and it's available for every person. I just break every lie of the devil that has told people, oh yeah, you know, your brother got it, your uncle got it, but you're not going to get it because you're this. No, 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 no. You don't have to be good enough. You just have to ask. Come on. Some of you, right now, you're thinking, yeah, when I get my life together, I'll come back and I'll ask for that. No, no, no. You need the Holy Spirit to get your life together. He's not holding out on you. He's not waiting for something to happen. He's waiting for you to ask. That's all. He's waiting for you to ask. He's going to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. You're going to have a prayer language that's going to help you grow and get strong and understand the questions of life and solve problems and make better decisions. You need the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, many times when I don't know what to do about a situation, I just pray in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just want to pray for everybody today, to everybody to hear what they need to hear from the Holy Spirit right now. Don't be afraid to come up and ask for prayer, because I believe God has something better for you than what you have right now in your life. I believe there's another level for you to go to grow in God, to have more. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. You need to use your free will and come walk up here and ask somebody to pray for you, and I believe you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You might be here today and I got a question for you. I want to ask you this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. Not sure. Listen, that's an eternal consequence you need to be sure about. Well, does anybody know for sure? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you little children that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that, and here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life you surrender your life to Christ. You ask Him to forgive your sins. He comes, He lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. But you might be here today. You say, you know what, Pastor? I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. And I want to get back on track with God. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm going to lead you in prayer right where you're seated. But if either of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand really quickly as a statement of your faith. All right? Anybody else? Put your hands down. I'm going to lead you in prayer. Everybody pray with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.